Welcome today, John. It's really good to have you here, and fantastic that you're speaking with us today.
Our reading this morning is taken from Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 19, and I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. And it's covering Paul's prayer for spiritual growth. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, just how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ that is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God.
Thank you. We'll actually now turn to communion. There's no set order in which we do things in church. We're going to share this time of communion together as we gather around the Lord's table. As you all know, for the last full month now, we've actually embraced a series highlighting various aspects of communion. And this morning, we're actually focusing on forgiveness. This is a central feature of communion. And we focus on the fact that this, the Lord's table, is a table of mercy. Here we remember and celebrate the ultimate good news of God's mercy and grace. Here sin is confronted with Jesus' compassion and mercy and love. Here Jesus meets us not with judgment, but with mercy, compassion, love and open arms, as we come to share communion together. In Matthew's recording of the Last Supper, let me share those words with you. In chapter 26, verses 26 to 28. As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take this and eat it, for this is my body." And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, "Each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many," to forgive the sins of many, including us. When Jesus met Peter and some of the other disciples for breakfast by the Sea of Galilee after his resurrection, Jesus did not meet Peter with judgment and condemnation, though Peter had abandoned Jesus just a little while earlier at his trial. Instead, Jesus met Peter with forgiveness, with love, with restoration, and he gave Peter an important future. And so it is with us. He forgives. God forgives. And we live our lives out of the empowerment of grace, of his forgiveness. As we participate by taking the cup and the bread, we'll jointly do this together, let us reflect with appreciation on the forgiveness that God offers. Let us live free of guilt, free of condemnation, because God has forgiven. May we celebrate and experience anew the forgiveness of God day by day. Furthermore, may we live forgiveness by forgiving one another and, let me add, forgiving ourselves. Some of us find that hard to do too. But God has forgiven us, remember. We can forgive ourselves. We are to forgive one another because we've been told to. It's not an optional extra. We are to forgive one another, for Christ has forgiven us. Let us pause in prayer, though, as we do, let us reflect on God's mercy, that this is a table of mercy. Let us actually confess our wrongdoing. Let us forgive one another. Let us forgive ourselves and forgive those who've wronged us. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the forgiveness that you've extended to us. We thank you that as we come here and remember Christ's sacrifice, we acknowledge that this is a table of mercy, not a table of judgment. And we are thankful. Father, as we express our deep thanks to you, we pray also for your help to love you in return and to forgive one another as an expression of your forgiveness of us. For that is honouring to you, and we pray that you'd be honoured in all we do. Amen. Thank you, John, and welcome.
Hello. It's great to be back here again. As Lloyd mentioned, yes, I've been here for a few special services and the like, but 11 and a half years, I calculated, was the last time I stood here on a Sunday morning. So a bit of water under the bridge. I've had a couple of chats to some very familiar folk as I turned up here this morning, and a number of you said, how's the family? So I'll get this out of the road straight away so we don't have to have these mini conversations after the service. Oldest daughter Amy, married to Luke, living up on the Gold Coast. Aaron has married Shara. They moved down to Melbourne, decided that Melbourne wasn't for them, so they've just moved back. And that's why Angie couldn't be here, because we've got to get them sort of settled into the Gold Coast, because Aaron starts uni tomorrow. And so life's pretty chaotic. We've still got our third, Cassandra, still living at home, looking and weighing up her options. So we're not empty nesters yet. And our youngest son, Nicholas, is studying up in Brisbane. So life's pretty full for us, as I'm sure many of you who have adult children, you never know what's going to happen next. We're enjoying ministry at Lismore Baptist Church and been there now for just over 10 years. And also, you may be aware that I also have another role within our denomination, where I'm the regional minister of the 10 or so Baptist churches in the Northern Rivers from Grafton through to Tweed Heads. And this gives me an opportunity regularly to be able to go and speak at other Baptist churches within our region. And so if you don't mind, I just want to give a little bit of a snapshot of where things are up to within our region. I know Trent has given updates from time to time. But Lynn, if we can just throw up the first slide, that would be great. Some of you may be aware that a couple of years ago, as the collective of the Northern Rivers Baptist Church got together to establish a vision that sits with the overall vision of the New South Wales Baptist Association, which is a Gen 1K vision, which envisages the movement of Baptist churches in New South Wales and the ACT, which is currently about 350 churches, growing to 1,000 churches. That's what the Gen 1K is, over a generation, in order to be able to see the kingdom of Jesus expand out across our state. And so we, as the Baptist churches here in the Northern Rivers, looked at that as a challenge and said, what does that mean for us here in the Northern Rivers? And we came up with a vision called the NR30. And basically the NR30 vision is 30 healthy Baptist churches in the Northern Rivers. Currently we're 10. We're believing for 30. And training up 30 dynamic leaders for service in order to see that growth and that work within the Northern Rivers by the year 2030. We've said 2030 because it all sort of fits together, doesn't it? You know, 30, 30, 30. Now, one of the exciting things for you here at Alstonville is that, as Lloyd has already mentioned, next Sunday, young guy called Zach Mayer, guy who grew up at Casino Baptist Church, feels a call to ministry. We've taken him on as an intern, training him up for the possibility for him to enter into ministry somewhere in the Northern Rivers down the track. He's going to be here speaking next Sunday. 30 dynamic leaders trained for service as we see the opportunity to expand what we're doing here for the kingdom of God here in the Northern Rivers. Just another few snapshots of what is developing within our region. There's plenty of other things happening within our established churches, but just to give you, as we look at planting other churches, I'll tell you a little bit about what's happening in Kyogle. A young guy called Jacob Ludwig, along with his wife April and son Jarl, have moved there, back to Kyogle actually. Grew up in Kyogle, used to go to Casino Baptist, moved down to Newcastle for work reasons, studying teaching. God did something really special with him while he met his wife when he was down in Newcastle. But got involved with some of our Baptist churches down there who have got a huge emphasis on church planting. God tapped him on the shoulder and said, you need to go back to Kyogle and start something back in Kyogle. So there's Jacob, moved back to Kyogle and looking at establishing a work for the kingdom there in that place there, just at the start of this year. So it's all fresh, still looking at getting back established on the local family dairy farm, and then looking at establishing connections for faith community there in Kyogle. Next one is Korakai. We've had this great opportunity through the partnership with Baptist Care, our agency here in the Northern Rivers and statewide, to connect with some Indigenous folk within Korakai, partnering with this Indigenous community of faith and looking to help them become strengthened, resource them. Now, it may not be what we normally call a Baptist church, but it's a great opportunity for us to be able to connect with them, build them up, resource them, and encourage them, particularly amongst our Indigenous brothers and sisters there in that local town. And the third one I just want to mention is an opportunity that we're having in Lennox Head. Now, we've been talking about church planting in Lennox Head for a number of years now. We've done some reports on it. We've seen the opportunities. The opportunities there are incredible, but as yet we haven't got sort of a foot in the door. But interestingly, in the last few months, we've actually had some conversations with some key people who feel a calling. Now, these are trained people from Sydney who are looking at Lennox Head and the opportunity to plant a church there, and looking at partnering with them in starting a work there. Now, there's still a lot of groundwork to be done. Lennox Head as a beach community is a pretty tough place. There's people go there, I think, mainly for other reasons rather than to join a church community. But we're praying that God would stir something there locally. We'd love to see something happen there. Just a snapshot of what is happening around our region beside all of the dynamic work that's happening in some of our other Baptist churches. If any of those sort of things resonate with you, feel free to have a chat with me after the service as we continue to network and line people up with some of these great opportunities. So that's my regional minister hat. I'll take that off and put the preaching hat on now. And can I just pause and we'll just pray as we open up God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given that to us, that we may not just learn more about you, but as we digest your words, that you might transform us by your Spirit. So we just pray, Heavenly Father, that it won't be my words, and it won't just be words on a page, but the dynamic word of life, of you, would speak to us. And we will be transformed into your likeness. We would be encouraged. We would be built up. All for your glory and for your honour. In Jesus' name. Amen. Trent spoke to me a few weeks ago and inquired as the possibility of me preaching here, which is, you know, a great privilege to be back here again, and mentioned that this passage that has already been read this morning from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. So if you've got your Bibles in front of you there, we will be sort of camping out there in this particular passage this morning. And Trent said that the sermon series, which I believe is carrying over for the next few weeks is simply titled Maturity. And this is Maturity in Ephesus. We find in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. So it's already been read. You've got it there in front of you. Let me ask you this question. How does it feel if you know that someone is praying for you? If you know that whatever you're doing, whether you're traveling, whether you're caring for people, whatever it is that you do, and you know that there is someone or a number of people who are setting aside time to pray for you. What does it do for you? Does it encourage you? I've had a number of occasions where I've had, and I know people are praying for me all the time, but specific times when they set aside times to pray for me. And it's such a great encouragement, besides the fact that it allows an opportunity for God to work and move, but it gives so much encouragement, does it not? To know that there's people who are praying for you. It gives us strength to know that whatever it is that we're doing, we're not doing it on our own. It's almost like there's a community of people doing it together in prayer, in support. And it gives us boldness, does it not? If you know that there are people who are praying for you. And this is what's happened in this passage here today. Paul is writing this letter to the Ephesians and he is saying, I'm praying for you. And this is my prayer. It's not just a few verses in a letter. He says, I'm praying for you, and these are the things that I pray for you. As you've reflected on that, are you encouraged by that prayer? And I'm sure that down through the last couple of millennium, this prayer has been prayed in churches, it's been prayed in homes, it's been prayed in small groups. And I'm sure that this prayer was included within this letter to the Ephesians, not just for them, but for all of us, designed to motivate us, encourage us, and strengthen us. So today, I just want to ponder the significance of this prayer in Ephesians 3:14 to 19. And I'm going to ask four questions that may help us to be strengthened by this prayer. And these four questions are this. Why did Paul pray? How did he pray? Who did he pray to? And what did he pray for? Good questions, aren't they? Aren't they the why, the how, the who, and the what? Whenever you're considering things. So let's start with the first one. Why did Paul pray? Paul is addressing believers under his care. These are Gentile people, non-Jewish people, who needed a significant amount of care because they had very little understanding of Israel and of Jesus, and they needed a lot of care and a lot of discipleship. Notice how he begins in this passage. If you've got it in front of you there, I'm reading from the NIV. I noticed it was read from a different version, but the similar sort of thing. It starts off here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. It says, "For this reason." For this reason. It's an interesting way to start a passage, isn't it? For this reason, because straight away you need to go, okay, well, what is the reason? We need to go backwards a little bit to know what the reason is for why he's praying. So if we work our way back from the passage for today, back towards the start of chapter 3, he talks about the privilege of sharing the gospel with this group of people, the Ephesians, Gentiles, non-Jews. To tell the Gentiles the good news of Jesus. In my NIV translation, if we go to the start of chapter 3, it starts with what? For this reason. So in chapter 14, he says, for this reason. We go back to the start of chapter 3, he says, for this reason. So we need to go and do a little bit more diligent study and go, for what reason? And I think one of the best ways is let's go right back to the very start of Ephesians. And what we find, particularly in Paul's letters, are some key concepts that he wants to communicate to the readers. And too often what happens is when we read certain letters, we grab a little bit here and go, oh, this is nice, instead of reading the whole letter and going, what's the overall theme of Paul's intent in writing to this group of people. And if we go right back to the very start of Ephesians, there's a fantastic concept. Ephesians chapter 1, the first verse 1 and verse 2, general greetings, and he launches into verse 3. So what does Ephesians 1 verse 3 say? It's an absolutely phenomenal concept. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, even if there was nothing else that I was going to say for you today, you just sit on that for a moment and you go, every, not most, not some, not a few, every spiritual blessing in Christ. And I really think the whole letter of Ephesians is a communication of that concept and how that works out into the lives of the Ephesian people. Non-Jews, Gentiles. What does it mean for them? What does it mean for you? How does that motivate you to know that you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing? How does that position you? Unfortunately, I think for a lot of followers of Jesus, we don't live like that. We live and struggle thinking that God's up there, we're down here, he only thinks about us every now and then, he only answers a few prayers, he doesn't care too much about us, he blesses other people, doesn't bless us, we haven't done very... So many followers of Jesus don't live in that. It would be a bit like, imagine if you went and visited Buckingham Palace. Some people have probably been to Buckingham Palace. I can't. I can only imagine. You go up to the gates of Buckingham Palace with all the tourists and you notice a beggar sitting over by the gates begging. And you go over there. I'll throw him a few dollars, pounds. And you go over. You go to hand him something and he lifts up his face and it's Prince Harry. What's going on here? You don't belong here. You belong there. How crazy would that be if we found Prince Harry? Let me introduce you to your grandmother. You can live far more like that than there. You've got that. And I think that so many followers of Jesus live like that, thinking that they just grab the little crumbs of whatever's left over from God's blessing. Now, we have this phenomenal access to the kingdom of God. What does that mean for all of us here today who are children of God? Now, notice it doesn't say, and I think this is where it gets manipulated, notice it doesn't say physical blessings. It says spiritual blessings. Now, that may encompass physical aspects of all of this, but it does mean that we, as children of God, have access to every part of God's kingdom. And how did he pray this, that ultimately would live and serve out of our position within the kingdom? Now, the intent of this sermon today is a series of maturity in Ephesians. And I think to a large extent, part of our growth in maturity is understanding who we are in God's kingdom, our position, and every spiritual blessing. Now, as part of that, that doesn't mean, like Prince Harry, that doesn't mean that he gets his way with everything. That doesn't mean that he can do whatever he wants, but it does mean he has the special privileges and position within that kingdom. Nothing is withheld from him. Just like us, as children of God, within his kingdom. Why did Paul pray? I believe that he wanted these Ephesian believers to have a grasp of their position in Christ. Second point, How did he pray? Now notice the wording. Now, once again, it could vary a little bit from version to version. In the NIV here we read in verse 14, he says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father." Now, I've got to be really careful here and sort of say that that is not the only way that we necessarily position ourselves in prayer. But for some reason, this was important for Paul to communicate that to those believers. The Bible doesn't command a particular posture. As a matter of fact, a very quick look through the Bible, we see that the Bible records that people had a certain posture in prayer. They were sitting, they were standing, they were laying down, they were even walking. Someone even prayed in the belly of a whale. So don't say that the Bible is descriptive in a certain way that we need to pray. But what it does tell us is this. I think kneeling gives us a posture of saying, I am surrendering to God. It's a posture of humility, is it not, kneeling? I think the other thing that it really says here is that Paul is getting very serious about how he prays for his fellow believers, doesn't it? If you kneel before it, it's not just, if I've got a bit of spare time, I'll pray for you. Or, you know, it's those words we use, I'll shoot up a prayer in the busyness of my day. If I've got some spare time, if I've got 5 minutes, I'll pray for you. Now, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with that, but I think there's a time when we really need to get pretty serious about our prayer, isn't it? Setting aside time, whether it's kneeling, sitting, standing, walking, whatever, that a time when we are just going to set aside time to pray, and we're going to make that an absolute priority. And I think one of the greatest tragedies within particularly the Western church is that we make our lives so busy that we don't have time to be serious in prayer. And most of our prayers, and I've heard them, and I've made the mistake myself, I've missed out on my prayer time, I'll pray while I'm driving from point A to point B. Once again, nothing wrong with that, but if that is the only time of communication, imagine if that is how you treated your relationship with your significant other person in your life. Paul's challenge to prayer, this is serious, and I am going to devote time, space, and posture for praying to these fellow believers. Third point. Now, this sounds pretty basic. Who did he pray to? Now, once again, in the NIV, it just says that he prayed to the Father. The New King James Version expands on it somewhat. And in the New King James, it says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Now note that he is praying for, writing this letter to non-Jewish people. And so there's a little bit of underlying development of concepts in all of this, helping them to understand their position. And I think this gives us two key points. "For this reason, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He states that our ability to be able to pray directly, and it's not to a God Father way. He's praying to who? He's praying to Father, which is a very familiar term, isn't it? Denotes family, denotes that we're a child, denotes that there is a very close and intimate relationship. And this has been made possible because of Jesus. And through Jesus, we have that access. And he connects this all together into an illustration of family. Because of Jesus, we then can become his family. So this is more than just a name, as adopted children in the family. And once again, I think this then ties very closely back to chapter 1, verse 3, doesn't it? Every spiritual blessing. Good mothers and fathers, you're here this morning, aren't you? Good mothers and fathers, you don't hold anything from your children, do you? Say, stay out of that room, don't touch that. Well, maybe you do, but you know what I'm saying? Everything that you have is theirs. What I have is yours. Now remember, this letter was written to Gentiles, and he is reminding them of their blessed position. And I could imagine for a lot of Gentile people sort of thinking, we've heard a little bit about this God of the Jews. I wonder if we can have some sort of, you know, special place. Yes, you can. You are part of the kingdom just like anybody else. And that has just got to be the best news. We come to the fourth question. And that is, what did he pray for? And I see four things that he prayed for, and each one builds on the other. And this is where I think it's become one of the really common prayers within the Christian church, for a prayer that just builds on our position and our understanding of who we are in Christ. And the first part he prays for is that we may have, and I've used my term, that we may have inner strength, or as it says here, strength through his spirit in our inner being. Now, this is more than Paul just sort of saying, oh, look, I'll just pray that you'll keep your chin up, you know, just hang in there. He's reminding his readers, as followers of Jesus, you have his spirit within you. In other words, he's saying, you are not alone. For many of the early disciples, as Jesus ascended back into heaven, there was that whole sense of, we had him, now we don't. How are we going to live if he's there, we're here? The great thing about God is he had everything sorted out. His spirit with us in order to empower us, to give us strength. And he gives this to us, every follower of Jesus. And from that comes the fruit. And you know the fruit of the Spirit, don't you? It's love and joy and peace, perseverance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Always notice it's not fruits of the Spirit, it's fruit. And this fruit manifests itself in those many and very different ways, and we all have that within us, empowering us and strengthening us. It's not a matter of trying harder to be, you know, loving and joyful and peaceful and full of perseverance, and it's what God's Spirit within us is able to do. And quite often, it's when we're at our weakest point that fruit is most manifest. And I'm sure that there are people here who can go, yeah, I know exactly what you mean. When everything's going right, we tend to do things in our own strength. When the bottom has fallen out of our world and you've got nothing else but God, he's able to do his best work. His fruit in our weakness. So that's the first thing that he prays for, that we may have inner strength. And then he goes on to say that we may experience his indwelling. Indwelling. It's a great word, isn't it? Indwelling. We build a dwelling, or it's a house. That's what about the only time we use the words in this contemporary context. And basically it means to take up permanent residence. God's Spirit. Now think about how comforting that is, his dwelling. He takes up permanent residence in you. Not just on occasions. Now, I had one of these big problems when I was a really young Christian. Became a Christian in the late 70s, early 80s. You know, it was a crazy time of the Christian church, 70s and 80s. We threw out the hymn book and started singing choruses and all this sort of stuff. And there was all sorts of good stuff. And there was other stuff that you're going, I don't know what that means. And there was one of those popular choruses at that time was, Come Holy Spirit. You know, and there was various variations of that whole Come Holy Spirit. It was, you know, the early part of the charismatic renewal movement, and we all got caught up singing it. And I remember as a young Christian going, hang on, I've got to pray or sing Come Holy Spirit. If I don't pray that, where is the Holy Spirit? Because if I'm asking him to come, he must be somewhere else. You know what I'm saying? Now, I'm not being super critical here. I'll give an explanation. But can you imagine for a lot of people as they're thinking about that whole concept of we ask your Holy Spirit to come on us or come in this place or come here or let your presence fall or whatever, that obviously through all of and immature young Christian minds are going, well, before that, he wasn't here. Now, we know theologically that that's not correct. And so I remember as a young Christian sort of thinking about, I'm in trouble here, I need help. Holy Spirit, up there in heaven somewhere, can you come now because I'm in help? It's a bit like, you know, shining up the Batman light up into the sky and Batman and Robin are sitting in their cave and going, oh, we need to go and save somebody, get into our Batmobile and come down and help me out. And then when things get fixed up, the Holy Spirit will go back to the Bat Cave. Have I stretched that illustration too far or not? For young minds, that's how we think it works. Now, I don't want to bag out the writers of the choruses of Come Holy Spirit. I think a more apt way to look at that is that we have the Holy Spirit within us at all times. And our prayer, Come Holy Spirit, is not so much we want you to attend and be present here right now. We're saying we want to be more aware of your presence that is here. And we're inviting you, as I make myself less and less, that you will be more prominent in my life and your activity will be that which will bring glory to you as I surrender myself. It's less of me, more of you. Come, Holy Spirit. Because I know that no matter where I am, no matter what state I'm in, that your Spirit is here with me. In me, dwelling a permanent residence. Come, Holy Spirit. May you have your way in me. The third point he says is that we may comprehend his love. This is where it's astonishing what Paul writes here, and he sort of says that we may get a grasp on how big and wide and great it is. Now, I'm sure that Paul is writing this going, guys, you've got no idea. I don't have any idea. We can sit and ponder this for the next 50 years. We'll never fully grasp. And you will see this within Scripture. It's almost like that we may be holy, that we may understand this, that we may. We know we never will. But let's just enjoy the moment of just pondering how great it could be. The thing that I find here is Paul is using agricultural terms. He's saying that we would be rooted in love, that our roots would sink down into his love, and that will give us stability. If we understand how much we are loved, we will be stable in who we are. You know that a child who grows up in a loving family will be more likely stable because they know that they are loved, rooted in love. And established in love means grounded, means gaining some nourishment as we continue to live in that love, the nourishment that is there from God. Paul's prayer, as we come to know our spiritual blessing, that we are a product of his love. Now, for people who, they're black and white people, they read this and they go, I need to know how wide, deep, tall, grand, and everything like that is, sorry to disappoint you, but you're not going to understand that fully. But meanwhile, just enjoy it. For a young child who will throw himself into his father's arms. He hasn't pondered beforehand, how far can I jump? What are the consequences if my father misses me and I fall to the ground? How far is the hospital away? What sort of bones am I likely to break? A young child is not going to ask those questions, are they? Here I am, here's my dad. Watch out, here I come. I think we need a few more followers of Jesus, not jumping off things. I'm not saying that. You know what I'm saying. One of the great blessings of being in Christ is being in the wonder of knowing, like, how great is his love? How deep is it? No matter where I am, no matter what I'm going through, I cannot outstretch his love. So I'm going to enjoy it nevertheless. And we come to this last point. And that point is that we may be filled with his fullness. Think about that for a moment. Now, the 4 points that I've mentioned about what he prayed for, that we would be strengthened inwardly, experience his indwelling, knowing his love, and now he concludes with this whole thing of being filled with his fullness. Now, once again, I think that we have a little bit of trouble of understanding what it means to have the indwelling of God's Spirit within us. And notice he doesn't say that we're filled full with God. He says that we're filled with his fullness. Now, there's a very different point here. It's a bit like if I got a jug of water and I just poured a little bit out on each one of you and you all got a little bit of that liquid. A little bit of God. And for many people, I think if we talk about the infilling of God's Spirit, it's like God's Spirit is here. There's, let's say, 3 billion believers across the world. And I get one third of a billionth of the Holy Spirit within me, because we've got to share it out amongst everyone, don't we? So I get this little bit of God's Spirit. No, he's saying we are filled with his fullness. How do we comprehend that? That I have the complete fullness of God's Spirit within me. I don't lack anything. It's not a portion of his Spirit. It is complete being within me. Same with you. How's that for you? How's that for you to know the Creator of this whole universe, beyond what we could ever imagine, understand, comprehend, or calculate? He is complete in his fullness within you. Every spiritual blessing, his complete Holy Spirit. Here's Paul praying to the church of Ephesians. He's seeking to encourage them. He's seeking to let them know of their position within the family of God, that they can be encouraged to know that his Spirit strengthens them, doesn't come and go from time to time, takes up permanent residence within them. That he has a love that he bestows upon every person within whom he fills with a love that we could never, ever comprehend, to know that we are completely secure and stable within him. The complete Holy Spirit. The question we ask is, as this is part of a sermon series on being mature, I can only imagine that part of us being mature or growing up as followers of Jesus is getting a greater understanding of what that means. Our position, our strength, our opportunity to have the indwelling of God's Spirit complete and full. This is Paul's prayer, not just for a group of Gentile people 2,000 years ago, but is it a prayer for every person on the face of this earth who are followers of Jesus. May you be encouraged and strengthened as you ponder that reading. And I'm just wanting to pray right now, as I pray a prayer similar to that, that we may be encouraged and strengthened in a similar way. So can you join with me in prayer? I am so thankful, Heavenly Father, that you have gathered us together, that you know every single one of us by name, that you love us with a love that is so extraordinary, so magnificent, so grandiose that we could never comprehend it. And the good news is that we don't have to understand it to experience it. We thank you that you would send your Son, Jesus Christ, that through him we may have direct access into your kingdom, into your family. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can be called children of God. Heavenly Father, my prayer for everyone gathered here together this morning is that we would come to know in greater measure how much we are loved. The spiritual blessings that are offered to us, that we would know that your complete Holy Spirit is within us. That no matter what we go through, you are here. And so we do pray, come Holy Spirit, whatever that means, that we may be more and more aware of the fullness of you within us. If we are weak, then we are strong. Not because of our own abilities, but because of your indwelling. As we go from here, out into our place of residence, our place of work, as we connect out into the community, that we will continually realize and live in and live out of that realization that you are with us, strengthening and guiding us. We thank you for that spiritual blessing that we are who we are in Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.